The Old Testament lesson this morning is Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, verses 1 through 6, page 623 in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah complains to God. You will be in the right, O Lord, when I lay charges against you. But let me put my case to you. Why does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouths, yet far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test me. My heart is with you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the grass of the field wither? For the wickedness of those who live in it, the animals and the birds are swept away, and because people said, "He is blind to our ways." And now God responds to Jeremiah. And verse 5 is my text today. If you have raced with foot runners, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you fare in the thickets of the Jordan? For even your kinsfolk and your own family, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, illumine us by your Holy Spirit now, that we would hear what you want us to hear and do what you want us to do and be what you want us to be. Amen. Jeremiah's is the age-old question. Why do the wicked prosper? Or the flip side, why do the righteous suffer? This question didn't just pop into Jeremiah's head in a religion class one day. Jeremiah's question arose out of the cruel unevenness of life as he had just experienced it. Jeremiah had just learned that the wicked people of Anathoth, his own hometown, are trying to kill him. Jeremiah had come back to Anathoth to carry out King Josiah's reforms. He was there to wipe out all of the idols and all of the shrines to the false gods. And he was there to call those people back to once again putting their trust in the one true God. Surely my own hometown people will listen to me, he must have reasoned to himself. But they didn't. In verse 6, God makes it clear that not just the citizens of Anathoth, but the members of Jeremiah's own family would betray him. Why, God? Jeremiah asks. Why do these wicked people prosper and live at ease, while I, the one who has given everything to serve you, I not only don't have their physical comforts, I don't even have physical safety. My life hangs in the balance. It's so significant this morning that God does not answer Jeremiah in the terms in which Jeremiah registers his complaint. He doesn't confront Jeremiah with what he is implying, that God is not really righteous Even though Jeremiah skillfully begins his complaint saying that God is righteous, he doesn't bicker with Jeremiah over whether the wicked really do have it better than the righteous. He doesn't pick up on Jeremiah's rather crude self-righteousness. Lord, you know me. God doesn't answer Jeremiah's complaint in the terms in which Jeremiah registers it. Instead, he replies with two questions of his own, which on the surface only seem to aggravate Jeremiah's complaint. Verse 5, if you have raced with footrunners and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you fare in the thickets of the Jordan? On the surface, God seems to be saying, you think you have it bad now. Things are going to get a lot worse. If your present struggles are like running with a person, your future struggles are going to be like running with horses, which are far faster and stronger than people. Your future struggles will be much more difficult. Or the second image. Right now, he says, you're in a safe land. You're in the open country compared to being down there in the thickets of the Jordan, the dense lowlands by the Jordan, where these places where the lions and other wild animals roamed around. He says, you're not even in danger now. You're in the open country. Wait until you get caught up in the thickets of the Jordan. What is God saying here? What's his point to Jeremiah and to us? God is saying, first, don't try to figure out all the whys of life. As we've already noted, God does not answer Jeremiah in the terms in which Jeremiah registers his complaint. When Job asks God why, God gives him a nature tour. When the disciples come up to Jesus with that blind man and say, now Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus refuses to answer the question in terms of cause and effect, in terms of why. In Psalm 73, Asaph confronts God with the unfairness of life, and God never defends himself. God knows better than to get into all the whys of life with us mere mortals. The picture is too big, the mosaic too complex. Answering the whys of life, especially when it comes to the unfairness and the injustice and the pain and suffering of life, it's like trying to measure the distance between the earth and the moon with a yardstick. It's just too big. And we are too small. No doubt we will ask why in life, especially when we encounter evil and suffering. And there's nothing particularly wrong with asking the question. It even fits with a craving for order and for meaning and for seeing how life fits together, a craving that God has created us with. We just shouldn't hold our breath waiting for an answer. The second thing God is saying to us in his answer to Jeremiah is, you never know what you will face. To Jeremiah, he actually goes one step further and says, you are going to face a lot more adversity. In verse 6, he spells out what that will be. His own family will betray him. To his face they'll say, "Oh, tell it like it is, Jerry, preach it." But they will stab him in the back. And he will be alone in the world, rejected, devoid of human support. Applied to us, God says, you never know what you will face. One visit to the doctor's office, one phone call, one decision in a corporate boardroom can change your whole life. You never know what you will face. But that leads to the third thing, and really to the heart of what God is saying to Jeremiah and to us. There is grace to run with the horses. It's important to note, again, that these are questions God asks. They're rhetorical questions. That is, God doesn't expect Jeremiah to answer them. But the questions do have an implied answer. How will Jeremiah run with the horses? How will he survive in the thickets of the Jordan? If life seems to be too much now, how will you make it when life caves in on you? The implied answer of God in this text and of the gospel made explicit is, by my grace, with my help. There is grace to run with the horses. The fact of the matter is, the story of God's people has always been entitled, "When I am weak, then I am strong." God's strength and power is made perfect in our weakness. There is grace to run with the horses. If you look at the future and ask, what do I have to bear in the future? You can become paralyzed with fear. But if you ask, how will I bear whatever comes my way? You can live with confidence and hope, because there is grace to run with the horses. As a pastor, I have the rare privilege of being with people and being with churches in those most important moments of life. And there are two things that amaze me again and again. First is how painful life can be. The poet is right when he says, "Never morning wore to evening, but some heart did break." Life is difficult. It really is. We have experienced that again this week. But the other thing that constantly amazes me is how powerful God's grace is, and how truly there is grace to run with the horses. I am constantly amazed at how people, battered and bruised by life, can become whole again. At how the human spirit, energized by the spirit of the risen living Christ, can not just survive, but triumph. But how in the race of life we can not just limp across the finish line, but run with the horses. A very long time ago, I read a sermon on this text by a Scottish preacher named A.J. Gossip, who preached for many years in the Beech Grove Church of Aberdeen, Scotland. The sermon that A.J. Gossip preached on this text in 1927 was the first sermon that he preached after a long absence from the pulpit, after the unexpected death of his wife. Gossip stepped into the pulpit of his church and said that he finally felt qualified to preach on Jeremiah 12, verse 5. He now knew the cruel vicissitudes of life, the strain and terror of running with the horses. Many considered the sermon that he preached that morning to be the greatest sermon he ever preached, his finest moment as a pastor. And what was his concluding word to that congregation who knew that their pastor, whom they loved so much, had run with the horses? He said, "I do not think you need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely. But we have a wonderful God. And what can separate us from His love?" Members and friends of Eastern, children, young people, college students, adults, young and old, you do not need to be afraid of life. There is grace to run with the horses. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. If you have raced with foot runners and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There is grace to run with the horses. O Lord, encourage us now with your word. Give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Lord, to those for whom the road is steep and lonely today, give courage, confidence, and joy. Amen.